We are beginning the book of Deuteronomy. Bible students, please understand, the book of Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy literally means the second law. That's what it means. The second law. That's what Deuteronomy is. It's Moses repeating to a brand new generation of believers everything that they have heard before. Great. You mean after months of tracking through Leviticus, parts of Exodus, Numbers, now we're going to do it all again? Yes, absolutely. We're going to do it all again, and I am so excited to do it. Why? I came to the wrong study tonight. Because there's some, listen, there's something about the book of Deuteronomy. It's different and distinct. You see, when Moses re-gives the law to this next generation, he does it in a different way than he did in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. You see, in those books, the law is given specifically to the priest who had to run the sacrifices and the elders who had to deal with, you know, the groups of 100 and groups of 1,000, and they had to have intense interpretations of the law in order to make those judgments. It was detail in the law. This is not for the priests or the elders. This law is for the people. And so all those kind of extra details, make sure you give 7 lambs here and 3 lambs there and 3 cups of meal for this offering and shake your head twice and look this way. None of that stuff is in the book of Deuteronomy. What you have in Deuteronomy is just the facts, man. Just the heart of the law. Just what the people need to hear. And Moses adds in the book of Deuteronomy lots of encouragements to follow the Lord and warnings of what happened when they will not. So, yeah, it's the second law, but it's different and distinct. And because it's different and distinct, did you know that the book of Deuteronomy is quoted over 80 times in the New Testament by the New Testament authors? That makes it the third most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament behind Isaiah and Psalms. And those are pretty significant books. So Deuteronomy follows right in there at number 3 for its significance. And more than that, Jesus quoted the book of Deuteronomy more than any other book in the Old Testament. Maybe you remember when he was being tempted by the enemy. He went out into the wilderness and Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And the enemy came to him and tempted him. And Jesus answered Satan with the word of God. He answered him there in Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." When Satan came to him and said, "Turn these stones into bread." When Satan said, "Throw yourself off the pinnacle, God will save you." Jesus answered, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And when Satan tempted him by saying, "Just worship me and I'll give you all of the world at your feet," Jesus responded, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." He answers Satan with the word, but did you realize each of those was a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy? You see, apparently Jesus loved the book of Deuteronomy and used the book of Deuteronomy to fight temptation. So if Deuteronomy is important enough for the New Testament writers to quote almost more often than any other Old Testament book, if it's important enough for Jesus to memorize and use to fight temptation, then friends, it is important enough for us to commit to a faithful study of this book, even if the subject matter is a retelling of the law. Man, I didn't know that Deuteronomy was so important. Then I bet that you're going to not fly through this book like you did Leviticus and like you definitely did in Numbers. You're going to slow it down, right? Lay off the caffeine on these Wednesday afternoons and just slow down the study so we can take a few months and just slowly digest the book of Deuteronomy. That's your plan, isn't it, Pastor Jason? Nope. Nope, 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 nope. We are going to spend, just like we did with Leviticus, just like we did with Numbers, we're going to spend 5 Wednesday nights going over this book. Just why? Why won't you slow down? Why? This is key. Understand, if I put you asleep, I don't know how, but if I put you to sleep, wake up and hear what I'm about to say next. Because understand, Deuteronomy is a series of 5 sermons given by Moses over a period of 5 weeks, 37 days to be exact, from what we're told in the text. And guess what? We are going to cover this book one sermon at a time for 5 weeks. Each sermon of Moses is one Wednesday night, and we'll study them for the next 5 Wednesday nights together, except for Thanksgiving Eve, which means this, listen, that we are going to cover this book at the exact same speed that Moses did. He gave 5 sermons. We're going to cover this book in 5 sermons. Those 5 sermons were spread over 37 days. We're going to cover it over 35. Listen, friends, the pace that I'm going through the word, it's biblical. It's a biblical pace. So stop your complaining. No one's actually complaining to me about the speed we're going through the word, but I hear rumors. So repent. Repent of your rumors. Repent. Deuteronomy, such an important book. 5 sermons that Moses gave over 37 days before he died. What someone says right before they die is very, very significant, and Deuteronomy falls into that category. It is the second law, repeating the law without so much detail. And this whole thing, listen, the theme of it is remembering. Moses wants the people to remember what they've been through, to remember the lessons, to remember the law. And that theme of remembering is what we're going to use to kind of break up this book. Those 5 sermons, they follow this format in the book. The first 4 chapters is the first sermon. And the main idea, the big point of the first sermon of Moses is you need to remember your history. You remember what we've been through and what God did and why, what you should take from those lessons in your history. And then next week, we're going to look at, remember your God. Remember how God worked in your life and God interacted in your life. You've got to remember the God that we serve. And then chapters 12 through 26 is the longest sermon in the book, but it's one sermon by Moses as he just reiterates the law. He reiterates what they're supposed to do and the sacrifices and how they're supposed to live and relate to God. So much important stuff there in 12 through 26. And then he tells them to remember their covenant. The covenant that God is making with them, the ramifications and results. And finally, right before he dies, he says, remember your leader. Remember me. I was a pretty good guy. Anyways, we'll get into that when we get to the final study. But tonight, we're going to start with Moses' first sermon of the people. The first sermon. And in that sermon, he wants them to remember their history. It's been said that those who will not learn from history are destined to repeat it. And knowing that, Moses reiterates to the children of Israel their journey from Mount Sinai to where they were presently, right on the verge of the promised land. And in this first sermon of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, it's 4 chapters long and it has 4 main points to it. He's going to help them understand, 1, that our choices matter. It matters what we choose to do, whether we choose to obey or disobey. He's going to remind them that the Lord is faithful. The Lord will be faithful to you and faithful to me. He's going to remind them that the Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight the battles for you in your life. And then 4thly and finally, he'll remind them, so obey and enter in. Don't get mixed up in idolatry and the things of the world. And so let's look at those for a few minutes, one at a time. Let's consider the first one tonight there. Our choices matter. Look with me, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Pan and Tophel and Laban and Hazaroth and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as a commandment to them. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt in Anaroth and Edrael, and on this side of the Jordan, the land of Moab, Moses began to explain the law, saying, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites and to all the neighboring places to the plains, in the mountains of the lowland, in the south, and the sea coast, in the land of the Canaanites, into Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give it to them and their descendants after them. And I spoke to you at this time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. And the Lord your God has multiplied you. Here you are today, the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us is good. So I told the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over your leaders of thousands and leaders of hundreds and leaders of fifties and leaders of tens and officers of your tribes. And I commanded your judges at this time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother and a stranger who is with him. And you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great, and you shall not be afraid of any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. And the case is too hard for you, bring him to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time that these things you should do. So we departed from Horeb, which, by the way, is Deuteronomy's name for Sinai. Horeb is kind of the mountain range where Mount Sinai is mentioned. So when you see Horeb there, he's speaking of Mount Sinai. So we departed from Horeb, and we went through that all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, and as the Lord our God had commanded us, then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord your God, our God, is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord your God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came to me and said, let us send men before us. Let us search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go, of the cities into which they should come. And the plan pleased me well. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol. And they spied it out. And they also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it back down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. And the Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came into this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire and by night and the cloud by day. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath saying, surely not one of these men of these evil generations shall see the good land which I swore to give to their fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. It's a good name. And he shall give it. And to him, his children, I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, even you shall not go up there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go there. Encourage him, for he will cause Israel to inherit the land. Moreover, your little ones and your children and those who you said would be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall be in there, and I will give them the land, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord has commanded us. We changed our minds. And when every one of you had girded the weapons of war, you were ready to go up to the mountain. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen. It's a pretty common theme. But rebelled against the commandment of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in the mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. And then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days according to the days that you spent there. Chapter 1 gives you an overview of their journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, the very edge of the promised land. And it's amazing to me the clarity that Moses has at remember, he's 120 years old at this time. And he's going through, oh, remember when we broke up and we put you into little groups so that you could be judged, and then we camped here, and then we went by this mountain, and then we dealt with this king and that king. And it is amazing to me the clarity. He's 120. And even if you put their life expectancy next to our life expectancy, he's about 80 years old. Listen, if I'm above ground at 80, that will surprise a lot of people. But man, to be able to think like this and process like this, no doubt Moses was a man who had a sharp, sharp mind. God used him, obviously, to record and write down the first 5 books of the Bible. Moses recounts every place they've been, every major event that happened along the way. And the main big lesson he wants them to get is this. Every time we chose to follow the Lord, it was a blessing. It was great. The Lord went before us. It was good. And every time we chose to rebel, it never worked out. Never. In other words, our choices matter. When I choose to believe God, that what he says about me, what he says about things I should be in and not be in, when I choose to believe the Lord, I'm the one that gets blessed. And when I choose to believe my own rebellious heart, that I know better than him, I am always the one who loses out. It doesn't change how God feels about me. It doesn't change how his love he has for me. But our choices can sure affect our quality of life, men and women. And the people of Israel, they testify that this is the case. The children of Israel took what should have been an 11-day journey, gang. 11 days. 11 days is how long it takes a normal group of people to walk from Sinai to the promised land. But instead of taking 11 days, it took them 40 years. That's the problem with disobedience. What a big lesson. If you obey, you will be blessed. If you disobey, you will suffer. But what I also love about chapter 1 is God has not just given them this big picture. Choose me. It's awesome. Rebel against me. It'll be hard. But he also reminds them of why their fathers failed. Why they didn't believe the Lord. What happened to them to make them go the wrong direction. And this is so important to consider. You see, when we fall away, and we sometimes do, when we choose to go a different direction than the Lord, you know this, right? There's always a reason. There's always something that led to the next thing we did in our lives, something we got involved with, something we aren't doing anymore. And part of the key to walking in victory when you come back to the Lord is to realize what led to that direction, what led to that mistake in the first place. I'll never forget, it was Pastor Rob that taught me this. We do after service, we have people up front available for prayer, and when I, that was one of the first things I got to do around here. Like, I can go up and pray with people? Yes. And Pastor Rob pulled me aside. He said, "Hey, we're gonna give the gospel, and if someone comes back to the Lord," I remember him telling me, "This is what you have to do. You need to find out why they fell away from the Lord. What happened in their lives? What was it? Did they stop going to church? They stopped reading their Bible? They stopped making checks out to Jason Duff Ministries International? What was the problem?" There's no such ministry yet. But anyways, the reality... Oh, man. Sorry, it's getting heavy there. So break it up a little bit. But the reality is, what happened? What happened in their lives? And Moses reiterates for them what happened to their fathers so they would learn. What happened to their fathers? We see in the text, in verse 26 and 27, they complained in their tents. One of the things that led to the demise of the first generation, you remember, we just studied it in the book of Numbers a few weeks ago. They complained in their tents. After the spies went in, the word came back, there's giants in the land, and the road would be hard, and the talk began to spread throughout the camp, and as the people began to murmur, I love that word, murmur, because it's just so perfect to what we look like when we're complaining. The people began to murmur in their tents. That's why the New Testament exhorts us in Philippians chapter 2, do all things without complaining or disputing. When we complain, when we murmur, when we have an accusation, listen, you know what always normally follows? Disobedience on our part. Because I'm not happy with God. I'm not happy with what he's doing in my life. So why follow him anyways? It leads to disobedience. It certainly did with the children of Israel. But some of them would have said, but we didn't complain. Did you hear us complain, Moses? Did we ever come to you and say, well, how dare God bring us out of it? And Moses would have to say, no, I didn't. But God said you complained in your tents. See, somehow I think we justify that. Well, I've never walked up to you and said, this is what I don't like this about this place. Oh, I don't like this about you. I don't like this about what's going on in my life. I've never done that outwardly. I just wait till I get in my car. I just wait till I'm at home. And I think, can you believe that pastor again? In our tents. Friends, the word says that God heard what they were saying in their tents. That's serious. These people actually had the audacity. The God that brought them out of Egypt by 10 miraculous plagues. Parted the Red Sea so that water stacked on top of each other and they walked through on dry land. Manna fell from heaven and fed them. These people actually had the audacity to say, I bet God brought us out here just to kill us. That's what they said. And the Lord wasn't pleased. The Lord wasn't pleased on that assault on his character. Please don't miss the lesson, friends. Well, you say, well, I haven't been free from Egypt. I haven't seen a Red Sea part. I haven't been fed from heaven. Yeah, but God's done a whole lot in your life too. What about the fact he was brutalized on the cross for your sins? What about the fact you were lost in your transgressions and your sins and God pulled you out of that pit? And the stories can go on and on and on in our lives. How dare we, friends, accuse the God that has been so good to us of not doing something, of not being faithful? Oh, here I am. And again, we can say, well, I just do it to my wife. I just complain to my husband. Can I lovingly encourage you? Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop doing that. Stop doing it. But if I don't complain to my husband, if I don't bring, you know, the people that irritate me to my wife, then how can I express my feelings? Are you saying I should leave them all bottled up inside? My psychologist wouldn't like that. I'm not saying leave them bottled up inside. How about you pray about it instead? Tell the Lord about it. Is that what the word says? Does the word say, cast your cares upon your husband? Because he's the rock. What verse is that? What verse says, pour yourself out upon your wife? Because she's such a strong vessel. She can take it. Is that what the word says? No. The word says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Not that your wife and your husband don't care about you. Not that there isn't a time to say, I just need prayer. But be careful. That we don't start murmuring and complaining to one another. Because the Lord hears what we say in our tents. And when we start complaining, fruit of that always will. I'll make a poor choice. I'll head in a wrong direction. That's what happens with me. That's what happens with you. It's what happened with the children of Israel. Why did the generation fell? Because they started complaining in their tents. And secondly, in verse 22, because they spied out the land. They spied out the land. Now listen, think this through with me. They had God's will. They didn't have to wonder whether God wanted them to possess the land or not. We've done a casual reading of the first four books of the Bible. You fully understand God's intention from Abraham down. This is the land that I'm going to give these people. God's will was clear to them. So what in the world are they doing sending spies into the land? You realize this is nowhere in the text that God told them to do this. God's like, you know, you need a battle plan. So why don't you send guys out and figure out where the weaknesses are in the land? That wasn't ever going to be God's battle plan. Next month, we'll study Joshua. And you know how Joshua goes. God says, walk around the city for 7 days in silence, and then I'll just bring the walls down. Was that a great military strategy? No, we didn't need the spies. They didn't need the spies. They did it. They decided. They thought, hey, listen, we know what God has called us to do, but we think we should just check it out anyways. And maybe, listen, precious church. Maybe you read that and you think, well, sounds good to me. I mean, trust but verify.
Isn't that how we're supposed to do things?
Yeah, with Middle East policy, that's how we're supposed to do things. With trusting an abusive person in your life, yes, that's how you want to do things. But listen, trust and verify isn't a good policy with Jesus. You don't need to verify. You just simply need to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Listen, whenever you have the clear word of God, whether to walk in something or not to walk in something, please don't spy out the land. Just obey. You know, one of the things I love about this church body is how many churches have come out of this church body. I mean, this is not a huge Calvary Chapel as far as Calvary Chapels go. It's a medium-sized Calvary Chapel. And yet more than 30 churches have been birthed out of this medium-sized church. And you know one of the reasons, being one of those guys who have left here and planted a church, one of those reasons I think that is because of the way we go about it. The guys, the families that leave here, here's what they know. They're not going to spy out the land. What do I mean? I mean, you know when you leave this place, you got 2 months of salary coming, and when that 60 days is up, poo, so is the salary, and you are on your own till death do you part. That is the idea. You're there to stay, and you're not coming home. In fact, the only two guys to ever come back is myself and Pastor Rob. What happened to you guys? It wasn't because we failed at planning that. That was a totally different circumstance. When Pastor Rob came back, the church was thriving in Oregon, and we had 8, 9, 1,000 people in the church in Texas. It wasn't that it failed. It was that God was calling. It's totally different. But when you leave this place, you know this. I'm not going just to see if it works. Because if that's the mentality you have, the minute things get difficult, the first warfare that happens, you'll tuck your tail and turn and run. Don't spy out the land when God wants you to be in it. And that doesn't apply to, you know, ministry. It applies to marriage too. You know God wants you to marry that person? Then get married without any thought of divorce. Don't spy out the land.
Oh, we're going to try this out and see if it works. If it's hard, then we'll try something else.
If it's hard, who did your premarital counseling? If it's hard, listen, of course it's going to be hard. It's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be hard. And if you have the option in your mind, I'm just spying out the land, just seeing if it works out, then you're setting yourself up for failure, as Israel did. And this applies not just to things that you know are the Lord. It applies when it comes to things you know that God is telling you not to do. We have commandments in this book that are clear for the Lord in our lives. Yet there's something in each of our wicked hearts that says, well, I'm going to spy out the land. I'm going to try it out, see if it applies to me or not. Don't do it. Oh, I'm going to marry this non-Christian. I know the word says don't be unequally yoked, but I'm just going to spy out this and see if that was really meant for me. Don't do it. Don't do it. Oh, I know sex before marriage is wrong, but just let me spy out the land. You're going to buy a car. You need a test drive. Let me spy out. Stop it. You say, I'm not doing that. Stop it anyways. Stop it. Listen, precious church, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. When God is calling you to do something, do it. When God is calling you to avoid something, avoid it. Don't spy out the land to see if God, what God has said to you is true. Don't spy out the land. Why? Why? Look at verse 32. Verse 32 and 33 of chapter 1 is pretty clear. Why not spy out the land? Because God has already spied it out for you. God says, I've already done that. I've done that. I created you. I formed you. I know everything about you. I know what's going to bless your life. You don't really think you've got a better grasp on these things than I do, right? I have already spied out the land for you. So you can trust me. You can believe me. You can let me direct your life in a direction that makes sense for you. Friend, he knows what's best. And mature is the Christian, and victorious is the believer who listens to what God is leading them to do and doesn't murmur about it, doesn't complain about it, but by faith walks in what God has said is best, no matter if they understand or not. I just think maybe that's a word for one or two of you tonight. Man, you know what God has called you to do. And your wicked heart that's just like mine, it says, well, I'm going to just see if this is the Lord. Oh, don't spy out the land. Maybe there's one or two of you that's contemplating doing something you know God says not to do. But you're thinking, well, I don't, for me, it just might be different. So I'm going to spy out. Don't spy out the land. Obey the word of God. We need to get moving. Second point of the sermon. The Lord is faithful. Look at chapter 2. We'll just read part of it. Look at chapter 2. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the sea. And the Lord spoke to me. And we skirted Mount Sinai for many days, I would say. 39 years of days. And the Lord spoke to me saying, you have skirted the mountain long enough. Amen. Turn northward and command the people saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land, not so much as one footstep, because I've given it to Mount Seir, to Esau as a possession. And you shall buy food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. Isn't that encouraging? He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years, and the Lord has been with you. And listen, you have lacked nothing. And when we pass beyond our brethren, our descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Elath and Ezon Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor contend with him in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. Then Eminem, who became a rapper, had dwelt there at times past, and a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. And they regarded the giants like Anakim and Moabites called them Eminem. So the Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, and the descendants of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place, just as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave them. Now rise and cross over the valley of Zered. So we crossed over the valley of Zered, and we took, and the time that took to come to the Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years. Until all the generation of men of war were consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. As God recounts their history through Moses, in chapter 2, he moves from the 11-day journey from Sinai to the wilderness to the 38 following years there in the wilderness. It took them about 2 years to go from Egypt. Then the Lord had them camp for about a year and a half at the foot of Mount Sinai. Why? They were receiving Exodus, Leviticus. They were building the tabernacle. They were organizing the camps, doing all these kind of things. It took about a year and a half. And then they went on this 11-day journey to enter the promised land and instead disobeyed and spent 38 years wandering in the wilderness. And he recounts how he brought them through the land inhabited by their relatives, the nation of Edom, who was a descendant of Esau, Jacob, the one who had the 12 sons, became the 12 tribes, his people, and the Amorites and the Moabites, who were descendants of Lot. And because these were children of Abraham, they were cousins of the Israelites, God says, don't take anything from their land. I have given them their land. You've got your land. These people are relatives. If you ever get a chance to go over to Israel, it kind of strikes you as weird the first time you hear it. But as you're walking through the streets of Jerusalem, there's a Jewish quarter and an Arab quarter and a Christian quarter. And as you go through the Arab quarter, which is right near the Temple Mount, so you have to, man, everybody's trying to sell you stuff. And they'll say to your tour guide, who's usually Jewish, they'll say, cousin, make them come over here, cousin. And you're like, cousin? I thought those guys were your enemies. and why are they calling them cousin? Because they are, literally. They're related. They're all children of Abraham. And God, knowing this, says, hey, remember, I don't want you to take anything of theirs, nothing of your relatives, but I want you to remember as you tread toward the land, verse number 7 there, he says, I want you to remember that I was with you. I was with you. Not only that our choices matter, but secondly, God says, you've got to remember this about your history. I was with you. Even after their failures, even wandering around outside of God's will, God was still with them all the way. Man, isn't that good news? Truly, as 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, when we are faithless, he remains faithful. What a wonderful truth that is. Now, listen. That does not mean, precious ones, that sin doesn't have consequences. It certainly does. Just ask the entire first generation. Just ask them if sin and rebellion have consequences. They would be the first to tell you, God was faithful to us in the wilderness, but we also died in the wilderness because of our sin. They'd be the first to tell you sin has consequences. And even the next generation. I mean, think about if you were 19 when they turned back from Kadesh Barnea. You weren't 20, so you didn't have to die in the wilderness. But 40 years later, you're now 59. Where'd my life go? You're no spring chicken anymore. Now, if you are 59. I'm not saying you're old. I'm just saying you're no spring chicken. I'm no spring chicken. I'm digging this hole. Doesn't matter. Let's move on. Of course, there were consequences. There will always be consequences for our sin. It's why God tells us to run from sin in the first place. So listen. Don't let the enemy diminish the seriousness of sin because of grace. Don't let the enemy diminish the seriousness of sin because of grace. And also, though, don't let the enemy diminish the wonder of grace because of sin. Both are important. Both are important because the Lord will be faithful to you. One of the things I love best about the Lord is He always wants to know if you're ready to move on to what's next. Isn't that true? We blow it in sin, and there's rebellion, and there's always ramifications, but God's not done with you. He's not done with you. He's not sitting in heaven ashamed of you. He wants to know, are you ready to walk with me? Are you ready to take me at my word? Are you ready to venture into the promised land, to those cities, to see them as promises that God has for you and to take them by faith and the power of His Spirit? Oh, Lord, you love me. I want to lay hold of that stronghold. Oh, Lord, you want to set me free from the bondages. I want to take that city by faith. Listen to me, precious ones. The Lord doesn't want to talk about last week or last month or yesterday for that matter. The Lord wants to know, where are you going from here? Where are you going from this day forward? Doesn't mean sin won't snare you. It will. But there's always grace. And God's always faithful. Where do you want to go next? The Lord says, hey, our choices matter. The Lord is faithful. Third lesson, the Lord will fight for us. Look in verse 16 of chapter 2. Verse 16, it says, and so it was when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people. There's your consequences. That the Lord spoke to me saying, this day you are to cross over Ar, the boundary of Moab. And when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass the people and meddle with them. For I will not give you any of their land and the people of Ammon as a possession, because I've given them to the descendants of Lot as a possession. And that was also regards as the land of the giants. Giants formerly dwelt there, but the Amorites called them Zamzumin. That's a scary name. If you want a scary name for people, that would be it. Watch out for the Zamzumin. A people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them from before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place. Just as He had done for the descendants of Esau, who dwelt in Seir, and He destroyed the Horites from before them. They dispossessed them and dwelt in their place even to this day. And when Iram, who dwelt in the villages as far as Gaza, and the Kephirim, who came from Kephor, destroyed them and dwelt in their place, rise, take your journey, and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given you the land into your hands. Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, into the land, began to possess it and engage him in battle. This day I will begin to put dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, and you shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. And I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land. I will keep strictly to the road. I will not turn neither to the right nor to the left. And you will set, you shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, just as the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir and the Moabites who dwell in Ar did for me, until I cross over the Jordan of the land which the Lord your God has given us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let you pass through, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. And the Lord said to me, see, I've begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit the land. And then Sihon and all the people came out against us to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him over to us. So we defeated him, his sons, and all his people. And we took all the cities of that time. We utterly destroyed the men, the women, the little ones of every city. We left none remaining. And we took only the livestock of plunder for ourselves and the spoil of the city, which we took from Aroer, which is in the bank of River Arnon, from the city that's in the ravine as far as Gilead. There was not one city too strong for us, for the Lord our God delivered all to us. Only you do not go near the land of the people of Ammon, nor where the river Jabbok, or the cities of the mountains, or wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us. Good stuff. They're starting to obey the Lord. Third major point of this sermon is the Lord will fight for us. We see in this chapter 2 and the rest of chapter 3 that we're not going to read, that the Lord is telling them to remember, I've been faithful to fight for you in the past, and I will be faithful to fight for you in the future. The children of Israel were about to head in the promised land, which meant the first time they had to fight battles. And the Lord reminds them, listen, remember your history. This isn't the first time. Remember what I did to King Og of Bashan. Those people should have destroyed you in the wilderness. You're not a trained army, yet you had a great victory. Not one Israeli soldier died. That's amazing. Remember that, Moses is saying. Remember your history. It's like we so often say around here, the Lord's past faithfulness is one of the greatest evidence that your heart needs that God will be faithful in the future. Do you hear me on that? His faithfulness in the past is evidence he will be faithful again. It's why Pastor Rob and myself encourage you, write down the things God is doing in your life. Write down the things you're praying about. Write down what God is doing in your life, because later, when you go back and read that, you'll realize, man, God showed up. God did this. It was great. He's good. And your faith begins to grow. God's been faithful in the past. God fought for you in the past, and he will again in the future. God points this out another way, mentioning it over chapters 2 and 3, that the cousins of the Jewish people, the Amorites, the Edomites, they also had to face giants to inherit their land. In other words, listen, get in your heart and mind, this is key. What the Jewish people were about to face, Anakim in the land, this wasn't God's first rodeo. He had promised land to Esau that had giants, 8-9 foot tall kind of people. Don't think Jack and the Beanstalk kind of fairy tales, but just really, really tall NBA players. Those kind of guys are there. And the Ammonites, God gave them land, and there were giants in their land. You see, God's telling the people, I have a long history of keeping my word to people, of keeping my word about what I'm going to do and being there for them. I have a long history of this, Jewish people. And not only could they look back and see in their own history God's faithfulness and be encouraged, God says you can also look all the way around you and see that I'm a God that always keeps my word. And that's important for us. See, not only can we write down what God does with us and look back and say, yes, God has been faithful, but God's also given us this big honking book that is full of stories of God being faithful to other men and other women. And when I dive into this book, what happens? I see that God has been faithful to Abraham and Moses and David, and he's going to be faithful to me and you. I mean, I was reading in Ezra. And what a crazy story. Here's the children of Israel who are trying to rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem. And the people all around them are trying to discourage them, trying to get them to do 1,000 of the things. And King Darius just steps in chapter 6. And he says, I'm going to write you a letter. Tell those people that are bothering you to go away. And in fact, put the whole thing on my tab. I'll pay for it. Are you kidding me? A pagan Gentile king wants to help the Jewish people? When does that ever happen? When they're God's people. Hey, you're God's people too. And God does with them, God will do with you. God will fight for you. We see it even in him saying there in verse 30 of chapter 2 that God hardened the heart of Og, boss Og, there in Bashan. He hardened his heart. Why? To give Israel a victory. Hey, wait a second, Pastor Jason. Is this one of those examples of when God does something just completely because he wants to poor King Og, and poor King Og is just a pawn of God's sovereign hand? No. Again, the word for strengthened, it means literally to make firm. To make firm. What it means is in King Og's heart already was to destroy the Jewish people. And God strengthened what was already in King Og's heart. That's why we always see the balance between God doing something sovereignly and still holding man responsible for the decision he made. God was strengthening what was already in the heart of King Og to fight the nation of Israel. And as you go through your life, you mark my words, You'll see God doing similar things with you.
Well, why is this guy suddenly hard towards me? Why is this gal suddenly, her heart's changing towards me?
Hey, instead of always panicking and murmuring, how about this? How about maybe God is working for your good in your life? How about that? I'll never forget. I was a college student here, and what a young idiot I was. I was dating, and this girl I thought was going really good, thought was going really great, and all of a sudden it just changed. You ever in a relationship like that? Everything's great, and all of a sudden, just 180. What's wrong? What's wrong? What's that? Where'd it go? And I took one of my good friends to the beach, and I'm just pouring out my heart. I'm like, I don't understand. I don't understand why her heart just changed so fast. It's just crazy to me. And my friend said, I think I know why.
Why?
He said, because her and I are dating now.
Oh, well, that would be why. Yes, right. Right.
On the nose. You got it. That would be why. And so I, you know, just went from wondering about her and my friend, ex-friend, and just, you know, what? And then I just turned to the Lord. I'm like, why? What are you doing, God? Come on. What are you doing? 3 months later, I started working at this church. I met this babe of a girl. Whew, telling you what, teacher's assistant around here, Christy Apple, now Christy Duff. Woohoo, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for changing hearts. Thank you for, just thank you for that. Because I discovered what I think we all eventually discover. God's working for your good. He really is. He really does fight for you. He really does go to bat for you. And so why it's so foolish for us to murmur and complain against him. It's why it's so foolish for us to rebel against him. You have a God that loves you. You have a God that is powerful enough to turn the heart of a king, let alone the person you're up against. Don't turn from him. Don't run from him. Embrace him. Embrace him and do what? Enter in and obey. Enter in and obey. That's the last point. 5 minutes, we'll be done. Man, obey him and enter in. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. Oh, chapter 4. I might need 6 minutes. Okay, here we go. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, your fathers are giving you. And you shall not add to a word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed at Baal of Peor. And you held fast to the Lord your God, are alive today, every one of you. Surely I've taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is the wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, and you will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. For what a great nation is there that God is so near to it as the Lord our God is to us. For whatever reason we may call upon him. And I hope you're just applying this stuff to you because it is so true. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all the law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather to me a people, and I will let them hear my words. They may learn to fear me in all the days they live in the earth, and they may teach their children, Then you come near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven with dark clouds and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you, and performed the 10 commandments, and he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you the statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Take careful heed to yourselves. For you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, unless you act corruptly and make for yourself a carved image in the form of any figure, in the likeness of any male or female, in the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, or any likeness of a winged bird that flies in the air, in the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of fish that's in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people and inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and I swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, but I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess the good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant which the Lord your God has made with you, and make for yourselves carved images in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. This is why. Verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And when you beget children and grandchildren have grown old in the land, act corruptly and make carved images in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God and provoke him to anger, I will call heaven and earth as witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from before the land when you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be few in number among the nations where the Lord your God will drive you. And there you will serve gods and the work with men's hands of wood and stone, and neither see nor hear nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is merciful. Love this stuff. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. And ask now, concerning the days that are past, which are before you, since the days your God created man on the earth, and ask one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has ever happened, or anything like this has ever heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of a fire, as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take himself a nation from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, and by a mighty hand of an outstretched arm, by the great tears, according to the Lord our God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of the heavens you will hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of fire, because he loved your fathers. Therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you the land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given you. And then Moses set apart. Well, actually, we'll get that next week. See why this is better than Leviticus. Man, this stuff, just, I don't have to even say anything. It just preaches as you just read it with passion. Man, this is good stuff, this book of Deuteronomy. And the point of all this is simply this. Man, your choices matter. The Lord is faithful. The Lord will fight for you. So just obey and enter in. I mean, he says it over and over again. Who's ever even heard of somebody like God? This one who fights for you. This is one who does miraculous things. Who's ever even heard of a God like this? No other nation. And that's why God says, be careful. Be careful of idolatry. When you start to elevate other passions, other things, other pursuits, other stuff, other people, when I start to put them above the Lord, be careful, be careful. Because they're not the Lord your God. It's not the Lord your God. And God says, I am jealous for you. Jealous? That sounds kind of creepy. No, not jealous like your high school stalker boyfriend. Not that kind of jealous. Who are you talking to? Not like that. Like, I'm zealous for my kids. I want them to know and fear the Lord. I don't want them to be ripped off by the world and its emptiness. Like I'm jealous of my wife. I want her to enjoy being married to me, not having to find comfort and encouragement from some other man. Like, I'm jealous for you guys. Pastor Rob and I want you guys to be the best loved, best fed congregation there is. So we're jealous for you. And God says, I'm jealous for you. Because remember, one of his purposes is to conform us into whose image? His image. This God that the world has never seen the like of. God says, I want to make you like me. That's pretty awesome. And he says, I'm jealous for you because if you elevate other things, if you worship lust, or bitterness, pride, self-seeking, guess what? That's what you're going to become like in your life. And God says, I love you too much not to tell you the truth. Run from those things. Run from those things. In fact, he prophesies that eventually they would walk away from him. And the nation of Israel would eventually go into captivity into Babylon, which was the center of idolatry in the world at that time. And God says, you're going to see what a nation's like. You're going to see what a people that are like, that are totally given over to idolatry. And you know what? The one good thing that came out of the Babylonian captivity? Israel never struggled with idols again. Because they left Babylon and said, uh-uh, if that's the fruit, we don't want that. Now friends, can't we just learn from their example? I know it says that experience is the best teacher. But I think I would choose, the Lord would choose, that you learn from their experience, not your own sinful experience. We already have enough to learn from as it is. Would you take God at his word that there's no one like him? And if I will then cling to him and obey him and enter in all that he has for me, well, just like there's no one like him, there'll be no one as blessed as you. I love what David says in Psalm 23. He says, surely goodness and mercy just follows me around all the days of my life. Listen, I know, and I've done more things wrong than I care to even think about for a moment, but I know I love the Lord. I know he loves me. And some people in my past have accused, they're just, well, you're just so lucky. Man, you just have the perfect family and man, just great opportunities as a job. And you're just so lucky. And my problem is I'm just not lucky. I don't think that's it. I think I serve the greatest God that has ever been or ever will be. And goodness and mercy just follows me around. And that's not just my story. That is or can be your story. Not that it won't be trials. I've got trials, usually at my own doing. Oh, there's still learning experiences. Man, this world has fallen. But there's no one like our God. No one worthy of our complete obedience like him. So drop the idols. Drop all the other stuff. Let it go at the foot of the cross. And decide tonight, anew and afresh, maybe for the first time, maybe just shoring up the decision. You are going to be my God. Your statutes I will follow. Your law I will delight in as you lead me and guide me all the days of my life. Remember your history, friends. Remember your history. I choose to obey. It's a blessing. Choose to rebel. Never works out good. So choose to obey. Choose to obey. Father, thank you so much for the attentiveness of these precious men and women that I just love. I love to share your word on these Wednesday nights. And I pray, Lord, that you would help this go from our head to our hearts tonight. There's never been a God like you, and there never will be a God like you. So powerful, so mighty, so loving and merciful. And the fact that we get to be like you, Lord, as we're shaped into your image, that's amazing to me. And the fact that you bless us as we follow you and cling to you, Lord, thank you, Jesus. God, like David, I pray that our testimony would be goodness and mercy just follows me around because the Lord is my shepherd. Not because I'm lucky, not because I'm so smart, no way. I'm just a dumb sheep who the Lord is my shepherd. So may we cling to you, our great shepherd, and follow you and delight in you and the things of you. In Jesus' name, amen.